You're still in here. Let's go ahead and turn to Mark in chapter 6 today. Mark chapter 6, we're going to pick it up at verse 45. The words will be on the screen behind me. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, page 712 will be helpful. Let's go ahead and read this text, and then we'll pray and get after it. Mark 6, verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he, Jesus, was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Verse 51, then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region, carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, as always, for your presence here. Thank you for those that have gathered. We pray for those that are not able to be with us. We ask your Spirit to be present with them in these moments. And as we consider now your words, your word to us, may we fall more deeply in love with you, and may we follow you more closely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today marks the midpoint, no pun intended, but marks the midpoint of our journey, traveling along this road to resurrection. What author and scholar, theologian N.T. Wright says is God's project, right? Not to snatch people from earth to heaven, right? But to colonize earth with the very life of heaven. What is, he says, God's new world, right? A new world that's unveiled in Jesus, meaning it's here and now. Right, to use Jesus' language, it has come near. It is at hand. It is close by. It is right in front of your face. It is, we could say, brushing up against your cheek. What is this world, right, that we are now invited to belong? We could say to be a part of, to participate in. By way of reminder, we are traveling this road by way of rhetorical device, a literary technique that Mark uses 9 times. Interpolation, right, means interruption. What scholars actually call a Markan sandwich, right? These passages where Mark, he sandwiches, he places one story into the midst of another story. Both of them kind of then flavoring one another. Right, we interpret them kind of as a whole, right? Each one in impacting and interacting with the other. Now, having said all that, I want today, in effect, to, I'll say, interpolate the interpolations. I want to interrupt the interruptions. We're still on this road to resurrection, but I want to invite us for today to think of this as kind of we're pulling over to the side of the road and we're getting out at one of those scenic viewpoints. Right? We're going to pause, we're going to consider, we're going to reflect, we're going to take in the view a little bit. Keeping in mind that today, really, this Sunday, represents the 2-year anniversary since kind of COVID significantly impacted life. In fact, it was this Sunday in March of 2020. And many of us have been impacted. All of us have been impacted in some way. Some of us have lost loved ones. Some of us ourselves have been sick. Certainly life has not been the same as it was before. With that, it's interesting too. Today is, or this weekend, is when the mask mandate here in Oregon has been lifted. Of course, you're welcome to be without a mask or with a mask, whatever you are most comfortable with. But with that, the challenges are not over, right? The mask mandate lifted, okay. But the challenges are not behind us. And so today I want to invite us to pause, to reflect, to consider, not just the challenges from the last 2 years, but to thinking ahead, because we're all going to be facing struggles. Right? There's going to be difficulties ahead. I mean, we look at the world around us. Right? The world reminds us, current events remind us. There is uncertainty that we all face. And yet it's in that uncertainty. It's in that uncertainty that we are not alone. Verse 45, we read immediately. That means right away. Could be without delay, at once. It has a sense of urgency to it. Immediately, Jesus made, anakazo in the Greek, anakazo. It's made, but it's a bit stronger than that. It means to compel or even to force. Right? And you can imagine here that the disciples, I mean, they want to be with Jesus, right? They don't want to be away from him. And here he is. He's making them. He's compelling them. He's forcing. It says he anankazoed them, right, to get into the boat and go on ahead. Go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, which interesting, or not interesting, trivia for you, house of fishing. It means the house of fishing. It says, while he dismissed the crowd. Verse 46, it says, after leaving them, Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray. Keeping in mind that mountains are often considered to be places of drawing nearer to God. And so this is a sense of closeness, Jesus, his closeness to God, intimacy with God. We could almost say his oneness with God. Verse 47, we read later that night. Now keep in mind, this was to be a relatively short trip. They were heading east. It was along the shoreline. Right? It was to be a relatively quick trip. But then we read the boat was in the middle of the lake, meaning they are way off course. Not even close. I mean, talk about the uncertainty of life, right? Things are not going as planned. Things are not going as intended. Things are not going as expected. Right? The stuff of life happens. And he, Jesus, it says, was alone on land. He saw the disciples. We read straining at the oars because the wind was against them. That word straining has a bit more to it, bosanizo in the Greek, and it can mean to torture or to even torment. As one translation puts it, he saw the disciples harassed in rowing. Right, and so there's it's torment and it's torture, right? They're being harassed out on the water, and then with that, keep in mind the lake or the sea. In the ancient world, the lake or the sea was symbolic for chaos and disorder, for the forces of darkness, the power of darkness. We could say the forces of evil at work. All that to say that what started off as this short little excursion along the eastern shoreline, or along the northern, but heading east along the shoreline, has turned into this intense, agonizing, chaotic sort of experience. They are straining, It feels like torment and torture. Right? They're being pushed out. The wind is bearing down on them. They're being pushed out into the deep. They're being pushed out into all of the struggle, into all of the chaos, into all of the disorder. And maybe not harassed in rowing, but I imagine for each one of us, right, Bossanizo in life, we've all faced stuff, and we're facing, and we will face stuff in life, the hard stuff of life. Maybe it begins with that phone call, that everyday sort of phone call from a loved one. Maybe it's the boss. The boss, she calls you into her office one day. Maybe it's a routine visit to the doctor's office. Or maybe it was just going to be a quick trip running some errands. The point is, we're heading in one direction, and then, right, the hard stuff of life. Verse 48, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to, it says, pass by them, and keep that phrase in mind, we're going to come back to it. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. That can be translated spirit or even an apparition, right? They know that Jesus, he was out on the land, right? They're not necessarily expecting him to come walking by. It says they all saw him and were terrified. They saw this apparition. They saw this spirit, this ghost. And then it says immediately, again, right away, straight off, without delay, right? That sense of urgency, immediately, it could almost be at the same time, he speaks to them and he says, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Now we're going to come back to that statement as well here in just a moment, but verse 51, then he climbed into the boat with them, and it says the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened, which is just simply a reference, not just, but a reference to the passage just before and what we know is kind of the feeding of the 5,000, which actually would have been probably closer to 20,000, including women and children. But it was a reference back to the feeding of the 5,000, right, where Jesus, he takes our less than, our not enough, and he makes it more than. He makes it abundant. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And again, meaning they are in completely the opposite direction. Right? They were heading east along the shoreline. They've been pushed out into the water. They're now over on the western side, on the west coast, further south. They are completely not where they had intended or where they were heading. It says, verse 54, as soon as they got out of the boat, it says people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region, which is really a vast area, carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was, right? The sick, again, we can think of the unclean, right? The outcast. It says, wherever he went into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They placed the outcasts. They placed the less thans. They placed the not enoughs. Interesting. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, which would sound familiar, right? His kanaf, right? We could think back 2 weeks ago. All who touched it, we read, were healed, right? Just like the unnamed woman, right? All who touched it were healed. Now, again, as I've been kind of saying all along, and I'll continue to say, I think Mark is largely an invitation to us. I think all the way through Mark, it's an invitation for us to enter into the story. Along with that, really all throughout the New Testament, but in particular in Mark, there are a lot of phrases or statements or sentences that are reflections or echoes, maybe we could say, of the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. And so bear with me, because I want to draw out a couple of those, because I think they add richness and texture and depth to what we've just read. And first, I want to go to the book of Job. The book of Job, picking it up in chapter 9, Job here is talking to his friend, responding to his friend Bildad. And the larger sort of context here is that, right, Job, the larger story is one of pain and ache and struggle and loss. And here Job, he's responding to his friend, and it says, then Job replied, indeed, I know that this is true, but how can mere mortals prove their innocence before God? Though they wished to dispute with him, they could not answer him one time out of 1,000. His wisdom is profound, his power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He moves mountains without their knowing it, overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place, makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens. And then catch this. It says, treads on the waves of the sea. That can be translated, walks on water. Right? He treads on the waves of the sea. Let's go to Psalm 77. Opening line there. And again, notice the connection to this passage in Mark. I cried out to God, we read. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. And then it says at night, which is interesting because in Mark, we read shortly before dawn, which is night. I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. And then dropping down to verse 16, the waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path, interesting, your path led through the sea. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. And then again, though your footprints were not seen. And so when we read, or maybe more importantly, when they read, or even more than that, when they heard this story being told, this passage, right? He saw the disciples straining at the oars, right? Tormented, tortured. They're struggling, they're straining, they're stressing, because the wind was against them shortly before dawn, right? Think Psalm 77, right at night. He, Jesus, went out to them walking on the lake. We could say Job 9, right? Treading on the waves of the sea. Right? Psalm 77, footprints not seen. Point being here, Mark is showing us Jesus demonstrating the heart of God. Mark is showing us Jesus demonstrating the heart of God. Jesus revealing to us the activity of God. And then we read, he was about to pass by them, which is really an odd statement. I think it's an odd statement. I mean, here is Jesus, he's going out to them, and then we read he was about to pass by. Like, well, what's the point here? Right? As though he's going to walk by and simply say, hey guys, hang in there, bundle up. Right? He was about to pass by them. It's just odd. But to them, I imagine to those that heard this, it would have taken them back to Exodus 33. In verse 18, we read there, then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. You know, in effect, Moses is saying, God, you know, show me what you are like. Right? Show me your heart. Right? Reveal to me who you are, what you're about. And God responds. He says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, right, to pass by. Translation, I will bring all my goodness to bear on your life. I will bring all my goodness to bear on your life. God, show me your heart. God, show me your activity. And God says, I will pour out all my goodness. Right? Jesus walking on the water, revealing the heart of God, about to pass by, right? Bringing all of God's goodness. Bringing all of God's goodness to bear on your life and mine. And then we read Jesus speaking to the disciples, and he says, take courage. I like the way that's phrased. I'm going to ask a question at the end, and I said, have courage. But think take courage. Have makes me feel like something I've received. Take means take hold of it. Right? And he says, take courage. It is I, do not be afraid. Now this would have sent them to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we read, God said to Moses, I am who I am. That statement in the Greek is ego, meaning I, a me, meaning it is, I, it is. What we read in Exodus here as I am. Now what is also interesting is that Mark 6:31, the passage just before, that Jesus, actually their original intent was to find, it says, a quiet place and get some rest. In fact, Jesus said, let's do that. Let's get away. Let's find a quiet place and get some rest. And then here we read, Jesus makes them, right? He compels them. He forces them to get into the boat, right? And to set out for Bethsaida. And then after leaving them, he went up, it says, on a mountain to pray, which I think should at least raise some curiosity for us to think about why didn't Jesus just say, let's go up on the mountain together? I mean, that was their original intent, was to find a quiet place and get some rest. So why not here? Why doesn't Jesus say, come on, guys, let's just go up to the mountain. Let's make a campfire and have some s'mores. Right, a little, we'll have a devotional. Right, that mountaintop kind of experience. Why didn't he do that? Well, I don't exactly know, but I think about, quote, N.T. Wright, right? He doesn't snatch them away from earth to heaven. He doesn't snatch them away from the struggle. He doesn't snatch them away from the hard stuff of life and take them to the mountaintop. Right? Instead, he sends them into the struggle. He sends them out into the hard stuff of life. Right? It says he makes them, he compels them out into the waves of strain and struggle and stress, out into the winds, we could say, of disorder and chaos and confusion. Right? He doesn't save them from the struggle, but rather it says he comes and climbs into the boat with them, even with you and me. Whatever it is that we are facing, straining at the oars because the wind was against them, right? Whatever it is we are facing, he went out to them walking on the lake, right? Bringing all of his goodness to bear, saying, take courage. Right, it is I, do not be afraid. And then we read he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. It was May 12th, 2012. We will not forget this particular date. This was a Saturday morning. Mary and I received a phone call. And so we jumped in our van and we headed over to Tuolumne Hospital. This was not a sad event, but we headed over to Tuolumne Hospital where we were able to pick up this three-day-old baby into our arms and bring her home with us. She was our 13th foster child. But when we did that, what was unexpected, different than all the times before, was that we both felt this sense that God was calling us to adopt her. And I'm not going to try not to get too emotional. But we felt God was calling us to adopt her. So we brought her home. She'd been with us for 8 weeks when, unexpectedly, the state worker showed up. We went in the living room, and he told us that, really because of some paperwork that had been filed, I'll put it that way, he had to take her. It was one of the most difficult, gut-wrenching, painful. I remember coming here, and I think we shared with the elders, and they prayed with us. And well, fast forward really quickly. 2 months later, we were actually in Florida visiting our son. I still remember we were sitting in the vehicle. We were parked in the parking lot at Abby's work, our daughter-in-law Abby's work, and Mary and I were in the car waiting for Abby to come out. And my phone rang, and I answered it, and it was that same state worker. And he said, "When can I see you this afternoon? I'm bringing Brianna home." Of course, we were in Florida. It's like, well, how quickly can I get on a plane? But it was for those 2 months that we absolutely experienced some of the most difficult, painful heartache. These moments that were just seemingly unbearable. You could say we were heading to Bethsaida, right? And the winds came and the waves started to roll. But it was in the midst of all of that, it was in the midst of that experience that we also sensed God demonstrating his heart, right? Showing us his activity and out on the sea, right? Circumstances beyond our control. But then we read, and wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countrysides, they placed the sick, right? The hurting. They placed the less than, the outcast, the one in the margins. Right? In a sense, they placed that little child who had nobody. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his kanaf, and all who touched it, we read, were healed. Right? Out of the deepest moments of our pain and our struggle and our heartache, we read, and all who touched it were healed. Right? Jesus, he climbed into the boat with them. And so today I just want to invite us to consider, what is your struggle? What is your ache? What is your difficulty? What is your hardship? What is that hard thing maybe that you are facing? That thing maybe that you want to ignore or push to the side or not face, not deal with it. That challenge, that struggle, that trial, that trouble. Again, keeping in mind, Jesus here, it's interesting. He doesn't say, "Come up on the mountainside with me." Right? Instead, he gets into the boat with them, right? He goes out to them, walking on the lake, about to pass by, right? Bringing all of his goodness to bear on your life. He says, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And then he climbs into the boat. And we read, the wind died down. What is it you are facing? And then with that, how will you meet the challenge, knowing that Jesus is in the boat? Knowing that Jesus is in the boat with you. What would it look like for you to have courage in that struggle? To take courage? What would that look like for you to face into that? Not escape to the mountaintop. Jesus doesn't say, "No, let's go to the mountaintop." He says, "No, let's get into the struggle." But he says, "I'm right here with you." And then maybe also, we could ask, who needs me to get into the boat, to get into the boat with them? Who needs me to maybe speak words of encouragement? to speak words of courage and encouragement. Right? Because no matter how hard the struggle, no matter how deep the pain, no matter how wide the ache, right, we follow a God who walks on water. A God who gets into the boat with you. And we read, and all who touched it were healed.